1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. Bible says this, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right, so let's pray. Lord, bless us this morning. Thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray in your name. Amen. I like that verse there. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. And so God wants us as Christians to have to live in victory. Now, we all understand the Christian life has its ups and downs. All right? By the way, you know what? Even if you're not a Christian, life has its ups and downs. I mean, it's just the way life is, okay? And sometimes life just stinks. That's just the way it works in this sin-cursed earth. But God's will for his children is to live in victory, okay? That doesn't mean you don't go through valleys, but even through the valley, you can have victory. And so we're going to talk about this morning, about having victory. And we're going to talk about, particularly this morning, and we may not get through this whole lesson this week, but we're going to talk about having victory over our enemies, all right? Victory over our enemies. Now, when we say the word enemy, of course, many things come to mind. We think of the enemies that right now our country's facing. Probably when you think of the main enemy that our country, not just America, but the world is facing, we think of maybe the enemy of the Islamic group ISIS and the horrible things that they're doing and the terror they're causing across the world. By the way, they are an enemy, all right? And we may think about that. We may think of different groups here, different groups there, okay? Here's the thing. As a Christian, we also have some enemies, don't we? And here's the thing, folks, I think you understand this, but the enemies that we face as Christians, even though we may not necessarily be able to see them like a tangible a person, doesn't mean they're any less real. And there's specific enemies that as Christians we face, and you know what? When it comes to that, we need to make sure that we have victory over the enemies we face in the Christian life, okay? And so we're going to talk about some of these. This isn't brand new stuff. These are things we've all heard before, but I think there's things that we need to be reminded of. And because sometimes in the Christian life, if we don't keep the right perspective as we live sometimes, then we may not be able to live it in the victorious way God wants us to. Okay, so let's take a look at some of this morning, all right? And I think we could all agree, and I think the Bible proves this, that the number one enemy on the top 10, or not even the top 10, but on the top of the list that we face as a Christian will be the old devil, amen? He is our number one enemy. And as we think about that and we think about who he is and the power that he does have, that may get a little discouraging. But we need to look at it through the lens of the Bible, folks, and understand that God wants us to have victory over the devil. Amen? And by the way, we can have victory over the devil. All right? So we're going to talk about that this morning. First of all, the Bible just warns us this, and we've used this verse before, but the Bible warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, in case there was any questions in anybody's mind who the adversary is, God says it right here. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Christian, understand something. Your number one enemy, he hates you, he wants to destroy you, and he would love to kill you if God would let him, is the old devil. It's Satan. Amen? Listen, the devil's not your friend, he's not your buddy, he's not your pal. The devil will lie to you, he will try to deceive you, he will put any kind of trick that he can to try to take you down. By the way, the devil's not alone either. He, according to the Bible, he's got a whole horde of demonic forces that do his bidding and try their best to get us as Christians to fall. All right? And he is our enemy. The Bible, here's some things the Bible says about Satan, that he stands before God accusing us of our sin. By the way, a lot of times people, well, where's the devil at? Where's he at right now? Well, first of all, let me say this. The devil's not in hell. That's not where he's at. I mean, a lot of people say, well, you know, the devil's down there. Let me tell you something. The devil doesn't want to be in hell any more than anybody else is going to want to be in hell. Hey, by the way, what the Bible says is going to happen to the devil, he's going to be tormented day and night. The devil's not going to sit on a throne and rule from hell as a king. In fact, he's going to be tormented the worst. He's going to be tortured the worst than anybody. The devil's not in hell. Well, where's the devil at? Well, we know at times that he's on the earth. And the Bible tells us that he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you where the devil spends a lot of his time at. You know where he's at? Believe it or not, he's in heaven. You know what he does there? He goes to heaven and he accuses us before God. That's what he does. He accuses us. He throws us in God's face. Hey, God, look at your children. Look what they did. Can you believe that? They say they're Christians and they live like that. I mean, what kind of Christian are they anyway? What kind of child are they anyway? By the way, why do you think the Bible says that Jesus stands or sits at the right hand of the Father? The Bible says he's our mediator. You know what that means? He is there to defend us to God when the devil comes and accuses us. And let me tell you something. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Bible tells us that. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Listen to this. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Did you hear that? Day and night, the devil will go and spend part of every day and part of every night, as far as the timetable on earth goes, accusing us before God. By the way, is that not what he did in the life of Job? He went and he stood before God and tried to accuse Job to God. So understand that the devil is accusing us of our sin before God. The Bible says this, not only that, but the devil looks for ways to trick us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what that word wiles means. It means a trick. A trick. And listen, folks, the devil is very, very deceptive. Yes, he is. I often tell people this. I mean, most of the time when people think of the devil, they want to think what he looks like, at least most people in the world. They want to picture this hideous-looking creature with these, you know, horns and big fang teeth and these big claws and things like that. Most people, when they think of Satan, that's what they think of. That is furthest from the truth. In fact, that's what the devil wants people to think he looks like. I mean, I've often said this. If Jesus and the devil were standing right here this morning, we might have a hard time telling them apart. You know why? Because the devil's job is not to be opposite of God. He wants to be so much like God that he can deceive people. And that's what the Bible says about him, that he's as of an angel of light. By the way, you go back and read his description as Lucifer and how God created him. I mean, he was a beautiful, beautiful creation, okay? And so the devil, because of that, his main attribute is deception. Deception. I mean, what is the main thing right now that sends more people to hell than anything? Let me tell you this. It's not the occult. You know, people want to say, well, I worship the devil. You know, put on black hoods and drink blood and kill goats. Let me tell you something. What sends more people to hell? It's false religion. It's deception. And that's the devil's main tool. So he wants to trick us, all right? And we could go back and look through many illustrations in the scripture where he has tricked God's people. Not only that, the Bible says that he will try and resist us doing right. Zechariah 3:1, here's an interesting verse, says this, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And listen, as a Christian, when God puts it on your heart to do right and you make those steps to try to do right and to have victory, guess what's going to happen? You know what you're going to find? You're going to find resistance. Resistance. Because the devil doesn't want us to do right, okay? And I've many times have told you the story before, and I've used it before, but it's a perfect illustration of this. And several years ago, I was on my way to soul winning one morning, and I just paid money to have my air conditioner fixed in my car. And as I was driving to soul winning that morning, my air conditioner, I just spent hundreds of dollars to get fixed, started blowing hot air. And I was really aggravated about it. And I was almost gonna not go to visitation and stop and give that mechanic a piece of my mind to get my air conditioner fixed. Well, I saw, you know what? That can wait later. So we came to soul winning anyway. And that was the day that the Lord, me and Brother Ron Allen, we went soul winning and God allowed us. We were way out in the country out by Worthington. And we knocked on the door. And the Lord had a prepared heart there. And we were able to lead a man to Christ that day, who, by the way, died 3 months later. And you know what? The devil tried to resist me that morning from going visiting. By the way, let me just say this in your Christian life. If you feel like there's strong resistance about you doing something, that's just a sign that you ought to do it anyway. Because the devil, if he's trying to hinder you so bad, God wants to accomplish something great in your life, all right? God wants to use you for a purpose, okay? So expect resistance from the devil. Not only that, the devil blinds and deceives many to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says that, 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Listen, folks, that's why we have to get the gospel out. We got to get it out. Because that's the only thing that can illuminate the minds of men that have been blinded by the devil. Listen to me. When lost people do things that lost people do, you know what? That's why we don't hate the sinner, but we hate the sin. You know why lost people do what lost people do? Because they're blinded. They're blinded. And that's part of what the power the devil has. Okay, now, we've taken just a few minutes and we've talked about that. All right, our subject this morning is victory. So how in the world can we have victory over an enemy so powerful as the devil? By the way, Christian, you can have victory over the devil. Yes, you can. You don't have to be the devil's victim. You don't, every time the devil comes by and tempts you with something or resists you in something, you don't have to fall prey to that. You can have victory. So how do we do it? Well, the Bible tells us, number one, submit to God. James 4:7. I hope you commit this verse to memory. This has been a verse that's helped me more throughout my Christian life than any other verse. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and listen to this, and he will flee from you. Did you hear that? I mean, God gives you as Christian the power to make the devil flee. But what's it take? Well, it takes submission to God. Submit to God. Now, what's that mean? Well, first of all, if you're not saved, folks, let me say this. The first way you need to submit to God is by being saved. Because if you're not saved, you not only can't resist the devil, guess what? The Bible says he's your father. You're a father, you're a child of the devil if you're not saved. All right, so the first step would be to be saved. But once you are saved, it means that all throughout your Christian life that you're submitting yourself to the will of God. You're submitting yourself to what the Bible says. You're submitting yourself to the things that you hear preached from the Word of God. By the way, let me tell you what that takes. It takes humility. Because let me tell you something. Our old human pride doesn't want to submit to anything except what we want to do. Okay? I mean, it's not a coincidence that God says, look, if you're going to defeat the devil, you got to have humility in your life. Okay? So submit to God. You say, well, what's the will of God for my life? Let me tell you something. We complicate this thing called the will of God. I mean, we think that God's hiding in the bushes, trying to disguise us, or trying to disguise his will about what we're trying to do, what he wants us to do in our life. That's not what God does. God wants us to know his will. In fact, the theme for football camp this week was this: the will of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And that was the emphasis, to try to emphasize the importance for the young men and for the people there to do the will of God in their life. But listen, don't make this complicated. What is the will of God? Well, let me ask you this. Let's make this real simple. What was the will of God for you today? You know what it was? Sunday. You know what that means? It's the will of God for you to be in the house of God today. That's the will of God. What's the will of God for you tonight at 7 o'clock? You know what the will of God is? For you to be in his house tonight at 7 o'clock. What's the will of God for you tomorrow? It's for you to get up and go to work and provide for your family. It's for you to take those opportunities as God gives you through them throughout the day to hand out tracts, to witness. I mean, folks, we complicate this thing way too much. That's the will of God. Now, obviously, God has a master plan for our lives, and God has something specific that he wants for all of us to do, okay? And for many, it would be, and we emphasize this to our young people, maybe going into full-time Christian service, okay? But listen, not everybody's going to be a pastor. Not everyone's going to be full-time Christian service. I mean, the will of God is just as real for you this morning as a layman that it is for Pastor Ross this morning. It's for everybody. Okay? God has a will for all of us, all right? So, if you're going to beat the devil, you got to submit to God. You submit to that. Whatever it is God has for you in your life, okay? You submit to that. That means that if you want to do something that's opposite of what God wants you to do, you know what you've got to do? Submit to God. Submit to God, all right? So, that's the first step in having victory over the devil, is submitting to God, all right? What's the next thing? I like this word, resist. Did you hear what it says? Resist the devil. Resist the devil. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist, stand fast, steadfast in the faith. Listen to me. Why in the world? I hate this defeatist mentality. I hate it. I mean, you know, well, there's just nothing we can do. What do you mean there's nothing we can do? The Bible says to resist the devil. Put up resistance. One of the things they were trying to teach the boys in football camp this week, all right, was that, especially the boys that played the offensive and defensive line, is that when that ball snapped, you know what you do? You resist your opponent. I mean, you know, you're just not going to let the guy lined up across from you just mow you down and throw you on the ground. You resist them, okay? And when it comes to a Christian life, folks, listen, we've got to resist the devil. That means you've got to stand up and fight against him. What do you think the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we got to put on that whole armor of God? Why do you got to put on the whole armor of God? You know why? Because every Christian ought to be resisting the devil. I mean, listen, folks. I mean, how effective would our soldiers and our military be that if they just held up signs for terrorists not to do bad things? Don't do bad things. Don't kill people. Don't shoot people. No, that wouldn't be effective. You know why? Because that's not a form of resistance. You know why? You know what they do? They go in with their weaponry. They go in with the bombs. They go in with their guns. You know what they're doing? They're resisting the enemy. They're saying there, you know what? You're not coming through me. I'm putting up a fight against you. And listen, that's what we got to do as a Christian. Quit being the devil's punching bag. Don't do that as a Christian. I mean, listen, are you tired sometimes of defeat? Hey, we've all been defeated by the devil before. Yes, we have. There ain't one of us that hasn't ever not fallen for a trick a while that the devil's brought our way. We've all done it. By the way, you know what? I've done it enough in my life where I'm sick and tired of that happening. And every time the devil comes and tempts and resists, you know what? Or tries to resist me, I'm going to resist him. Okay? That's why I'm not discouraged about this pursuit we have of trying to find property for the church plant. I'm not discouraged about it? Because you know what's happening here? The devil's showing some resistance here, okay? But you know what we've got to do? We've got to resist him. And just because we've had a few no's doesn't mean, well, God's changed his mind about it. No, he hasn't. It's just the devil resisting us. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to put on the armor of God. We're going to get on our knees and ask God to give us his power, and we're going to resist right back, amen? And I'm thankful that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So listen, if you're going to beat the devil, you're going to have to go to battle. That means that, you know what? You're probably going to get some battle scars. By the way, you don't see some of these boys come back from football camp. They got bruises all over them. I love it. I got bruises on their arms. My Elias last night is like, look, Dad, look where I got hit at this week. Big old bruise down here on his leg. You know what that's a sign of? Resistance. Resistance. And you know what? If you're going to resist the devil, you know what you got to do? You got to put up a fight. If you put up a fight, guess what? You're going to get hit. You might get some bruises. You might get some cuts. You might get some scrapes. But listen, that's what we got to do. So submit to God, resist the devil, and we won't spend a lot of time on this because we talked about it when I preached 2 weeks ago, but use your weapon. Use your weapon. Listen, God doesn't leave you defenseless when it comes to beating the devil. God gives you a very effective weapon that can beat the devil. Yes, he does. Okay? What is that weapon? Well, you know what that weapon is. We just talked about it. It's the weapon of the Word of God. Amen? Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:14, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means this. There is no physical weapon you can use to beat the devil. There's no devil gun. That'd be cool if there was. All right. There's no special kind of garlic bullets or anything stupid like that that's going to defeat the devil. I mean, okay. There's no such thing as having holy water in a vial. When the devil comes along, you flick it at him. Okay. They're not carnal. Okay. But the Bible says this. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God says, listen, your weapons aren't carnal, but through me they're mighty. And with that, those mighty weapons, you can pull down some of the devil's strongholds. By the way, what do you think right now the devil has in the Vincennes, Princeton area? By the way, he has them everywhere. But you know what he's got? He's got some strongholds. And if we're going to pull those strongholds down, we're going to have to use the weapons God gives us. And when it comes to you beating the devil, God gives you a weapon to do that. All right, you know what it is. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God gives you a weapon to beat the devil. You know what it is? The Word of God. The Word of God. And of course, we use this illustration when we preached about it. But you know what? When the devil came to Jesus, Jesus didn't thank the devil away, although he could have. Jesus didn't snap his fingers and make the devil go away, although he could have. You know what Jesus used when the devil came to tempt him? Whipped out the Word of God. And every time the devil came and tempted him, you know what he said? It is written. It is written. It is written. And you know what happened? The devil left him, okay? Because that is the power that God gives us. So Christian, listen to me, all right? The devil's your number one enemy in the Christian life. If you're doing anything for God, you will encounter resistance from the devil. Okay, but the encouraging part is you can have victory over the devil. All right, and so praise the Lord that God gives us victory over the devil. We could spend more time on that, but we're going to keep moving. What's the second enemy we face as a Christian? Well, we all know this. This isn't new to us, but you know what it is? It's the world. The world is our enemy. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. This is our text this morning. Verse 5. For is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And listen, you're going to face the world. Now, God's not talking about the planet that we live on. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. Okay, he's not talking about the trees and the sky and the grass and all that. What he's talking about is the world system. The system of this world, all right? He's talking about the hellish philosophies that are being pushed over in this world. He's talking about the things like evolution, humanism, talking about the things that are taught in our public schools of today that basically is an anti-God system that teaches people against God. That's called the world. It's the way that the culture is going, you could say. It's the way that the majority of people believe. I mean, by the way, you know who's the minority today? It's people that believe the Bible. And listen, the world system is against us, okay? And listen, that is an enemy that we have to fight. We must fight the world. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out there and fight them. Once again, we're not talking about using physical weapons. Okay? I mean, are we absolutely against the abortion crowd? Oh my goodness. The atrocities that are happening right now with that and all this new revelation that's coming out about them selling the parts of babies. Oh my goodness. I mean, if you're any type of human being, that ought to do something to you. All right? But listen, I'm not going to go and bomb an abortion clinic. Okay? I'm not going to go, take my AR-15 and mow down abortion doctors. That's not the way to resist the world, fight the world. But the Bible tells us how we're to fight it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But notice, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And let me tell you a great statement I heard when I was in Bible college. It was this: a Christian's goal is not necessarily to change the world, but to keep the world from changing you. And when you keep the world from changing you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to change the world. Okay? Listen, that's the system that we're fighting. We're fighting the system of the culture. We're fighting the system of the world. We're fighting these worldly philosophies that are being crammed down the throats of our children in the public school system. Okay, I mean, you hear kids say things like this: well, you know what, that's just my music. That's my style. That's my this. That's my that. You know what, I hate to tell them that, but that did not originate with them. You know what it originated with? It originated from the devil and the way he's influenced the culture, and it's influenced from the world. I mean, and there's so many directions we could go with this. But listen, folks, as Christians, our goal is do not let the world change you. I mean, the church has tried that. Well, you know what? In order to influence the world, we're going to become like the world. How in the world has that happened? I mean, as far as what effect has that had on the culture? No, instead of that affecting the culture, you know what happened? The culture has influenced the church, and it's lost its power, okay? And so we must fight the world. Well, how do we do that? How do we have victory over the world? Well, we can as a Christian. Here's how we do it. Number one, live a holy and righteous life. Live a holy and righteous life. By the way, I'm not talking here about being a Pharisee, okay? I'm not talking about, well, I'm gonna do this so I can look down on people and be mad at them if they don't do that. No, that's not what we're talking about here. But the Bible expects us as Christians to live a holy, righteous life. The Bible tells us that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says this: wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, promises, dearly beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what God is talking about. That's how you have victory over the world, by living a holy and righteous life. How else can I have victory over the world is this: shine brightly in the darkness. Shine bright in the darkness. I mean, yes, is it discouraging what's going on? Absolutely it is. But remember this, folks. The darker this world gets, the greater the opportunity is for our lights to shine. Jesus said this: ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me tell you what a righteous and holy life does as you live that. You know what it does? It makes your candle flame bright and burn strong. You know what that does? That illuminates a dark world. How different should we be from the world? Pastor says this: as different as light is from darkness. That's how different we should be. I mean, the question is not what's wrong with that, what's right with that. I mean, you see this, if you go out in public, and especially if you have a family, and you take your family out in public, and you go out, you know, I mean, it's crazy the looks you get. I mean, people look at you like you're from a different planet. They think you're crazy when you can sit at a restaurant and your kids can sit there and behave and have manners. I mean, everywhere we go, we always get comments, "Wow, your family's so well behaved." Well, I mean, it's not that we're anything, but you know what that is? It's light entering darkness. That's what it is. That's why you get the looks. That's why people look at you like from your different planet. You know what it is? Your light's burning. And you just entered the darkness of the world. So listen, how are you going to overcome the world? You do it by living a righteous and holy life. You let your light shine bright in the darkness, all right? And as Christians, if you'll do that, you can have victory over the world. Don't allow worldly philosophies and worldly things to creep into your mindset and try to influence your thinking. By the way, the devil's very subtle how he does this. I mean, that's why it's very careful allowing yourself to be influenced by avenues of the world. Okay? And that's why a preacher takes a stand against Hollywood and against things like that, okay? Because that's the world system, that's the world philosophies, and that's how they enter us, all right? So, victory over the devil, victory over the world, and I say the best for last, and thank goodness we only have about 10 minutes left, because this is a hard one, all right? You know who our, we said the devil's our number one enemy, and I agree with that. But let me tell you the enemy, the devil may be the number one, but let me tell you the enemy that's going to give you the hardest time. It's not the devil, it's not the world. You know what the enemy is that's going to give you the hardest time? It's our own stinking flesh. That's going to give you the hardest time more than anything else. I remember Pastor Ross used to say when he'd get up in the morning, he'd look in the mirror and he'd say, "You know what? You're going to give me the hardest time today." And that's absolutely right. The flesh is our enemy. Our own sinful nature is our enemy. Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." By the way, let me say this. We all have lust of the flesh. Yes, we do. Absolutely, we do. We all have lust of the flesh. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Listen, Christian, okay? The biggest fight you'll fight every day is against your own stinking flesh. Absolutely true. And we've taught it before. And you hear it here preached all the time. But that's why we must, as the Apostle Paul said, die daily. Dying to what? Dying to ourselves. Dying to the things that we want to do. You say, "Well, how in the world can we have victory over the flesh?" It takes daily confession. It takes daily dying to the desires of your flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Galatians 5:24. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." And folks, listen to me. Your flesh, your own desires, my flesh, my own desires, you know what? Most of the time, trump God's desires that he has for our life. I mean, we so want what we want over what God wants for us. By the way, that's why Jesus said the first requirement to be a disciple was to this: "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Self-denial. Self-denial. All right? So how are you going to have victory over the flesh? Die daily to the desires of your flesh. By the way, let me ask you this. Did you die this morning? Did you put that old man to death this morning? Did you nail him to the cross this morning? You ought to have. I mean, folks, listen, if you just live a day without dying daily to yourself, those are the days that most of the time when you look back and see are the days that you weren't as you didn't accomplish much for eternity. Because the Bible says that they war, the spirit and the flesh war. I mean, don't you just feel like a war is going on so many times? Absolutely. I mean, one of the things I'm so looking forward to about heaven, there's many things, but one of the things I'm most looking forward to is being able to lay down and not have to fight the desires of my flesh anymore. I can't wait for that day, all right? So how do you have victory over the flesh? Die daily to your desires. Number two, do not put yourself in a position to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know why so many people who don't necessarily plan on doing wrong end up doing wrong anyway? Because they allow themselves to be put in a position to do wrong. I mean, folks, listen. If you have a problem looking at things on the internet, then you know what? Don't have the internet. I mean, if you know that that's an area you struggle in, I mean, or have some type of accountability. I mean, if you have a problem wanting to wear something you shouldn't wear, then don't have those clothes in your wardrobe. It's that simple. I mean, we've heard the illustration before about the old drunk going to the preacher and wanting to, try to get help for his drinking. And the first thing the preacher does is walk in his house, open the refrigerator, and pour all the beer down the drain. And he gets mad at him. Well, why? Because he didn't really want victory if it's sitting there still in the refrigerator. And too many times as Christians, the areas with our flesh that we struggle with, we make provision to fail. You can't make provision for the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So as Christians, we must crucify that flesh. We must die daily. And then the last thing I want to talk about this morning is this. What are the consequences if we don't have victory over enemies? I mean, we've talked about having victory. By the way, it's a struggle. It's a fight. Remember, we got to resist. We've got to resist. Well, what's the consequence for a Christian who just kind of lays down arms and decides he's not going to resist those things? Well, the Bible tells us the consequences, all right? The first consequence is this. If you don't have victory over the devil, and if you're not saved, then you're going to spend an eternity in hell. What a major consequence. It was so sad this week. We were sitting there watching a football game, and I was sitting there with Brother Castle, and I was talking to the camp director, Brother Woodward. He was sitting right next to us, and there was a boy that walked by, and Brother Woodward says, hey, son, come here, let me talk to you for a minute. He's like, what's your name? And he began to talk to him, and he asked him, he's like, hey, have you made any decisions this week? And the boy's like, no, sir. He's like, you have? And he's like, are you saved? He says, no, sir. He says, you mean you've come to camp a week, you've heard the preacher, you're not saved? He says, I mean, don't you think you'd want to be saved? He's like, not really. It was so sad. Here's a boy that had come to football camp. By the way, this was on Friday. Had sent through by that time over about 16 messages hearing the Word of God preached. But yet, you know what? He still wasn't to the point yet. He had more of a spirit of apathy in his life. And listen, Christian, I mean, I pray that you're saved. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning or teaching to the choir. Don't you like how I said that? Preaching to the choir, all right? It's supposed to be Sunday school. I'm supposed to teach. I can't just teach. I got to preach when I teach, amen? You're listening to the sound of my voice this morning. Listen, but if you're not saved, you don't get that first step of victory over the devil, you will go to a lake of fire forever and ever. So that's the result of not getting victory. That's the first part of not getting victory over the devil. Not only that, as a Christian, if you don't get victory over the devil, you will live a defeated life and never make an impact for eternity. Listen, I think you realize this. I think you understand this. We're not going to be living on this earth forever. And one of these days when we stand before the Lord, the only thing that will matter is what we've done for Him. You get one shot at living your vapor for God. One shot. One opportunity. And if you waste that opportunity, and you'll never make an impact for eternity for Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, you don't want to get to heaven and not have made an impact for Christ, all right? And so, but that's the result of not having victory over the devil. If you don't have victory over the world, number one, you won't have much of a testimony for Jesus Christ. And we've talked about before the importance of our testimony. You have lived a wasted life. What a sad picture the testimony of Lot was. Here he was, according to the Bible, he was a Christian, but he lived a wasted life. You know why? Because he never got victory over the world in his life. And then if you don't get victory over the flesh, the Bible says you will, number one, you'll reap corruption. Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That word soweth is speaking about planting a seed. The word corruption speaks of decay. And if you're always planting the seeds to your flesh, you're going to reap that in your life. And then if you don't get victory of the flesh, you will not please God. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy against God. And it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So listen to this. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. Man, I want my life to please God. I'm not perfect at it. I'm not by no means some great example. But man, I want my life to please God. I want God to look at me. I mean, folks, listen. Don't you think God gets sick and tired of looking at the world and all the sinfulness that goes on, all the foolishness? He ought to be able to look and see some Christians whose life please Him. But it will never happen if you don't get victory. So, Christian, I want to encourage you this morning. Get victory in these areas. Have victory over the devil. Have victory over the world. Have victory over the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what we heard this morning. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you do give us victory. Thank you for the great song, Victory in Jesus, Lord. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And bless us now, we pray, and help us the message to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.